Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said earlier, I'm continuing a series on the prodigal son. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the rebellious son. Last week, we talked about the older son. And today, we're especially going to talk about the father. But I want to begin by telling you about a Roman decree easing the persecution of Christians in the 3rd century AD and how it begins. It begins like this. The Emperor Caesar, Galerius, Valerius, Maximinus, Invictus, Augustus, Pontifex Maximus, Germanicus Maximus, Egypticus Maximus, and it goes on and on and on and on. Because that's how Caesar expected to be addressed. So you had better not leave anything out as you talked to Caesar. So, when Jesus teaches us to pray, his disciples said, "Hey, Jesus, John taught his disciples to pray. Will you do the same for us?" Jesus says, "Don't heap up empty phrases like the Pharisees do, who think that they are going to be heard for their many words. Instead, when you pray, say, 'Father.'" And the word Jesus used was Abba, which is the first word often taught to children today in the Middle East. It's the simplest and most direct expression of relationship and respect, just one word, not hundreds of words. And Jesus said, that's how we talk to God. We simply say, Abba, Father. I just learned this from some old relatives. You may have never heard German before, but some of my old relatives, when they pray, would say, Abba, Liter, Vater, Amen, which was, Father, dear Father, Amen. That was it. You know, there's something about the directness of that kind of prayer where you're just saying, Father. Now, Jesus teaches us what kind of father God is. And he is unlike any earthly father that you can name. And, you know, I hope you had a good father. Some of you did, some of you didn't. But, you know, really, when we say Father and think of God in terms of our earthly fathers, no matter how good or bad they were, you know, it just doesn't say everything that needs to be said. Because God, our Father, is this fabulous Father. And I think, like I say, Jesus teaches us what it is like to be, you know, for God to be our Father, and especially does that in the parable of the prodigal son. Our Father, full of grace, mercy, power, and love. You know, not even we earthly fathers, we do our best, you know, and I know there are fathers here in the room, and you know, we earthly fathers, we certainly do our best for our children. That's a great thing. God does even more for his children. So we come to the father of the parable of the prodigal or lost son. And if you're here last week, I really said both sons are lost. One is lost to rebelliousness. One is lost to being the self-righteous guy. But they're both far from their father's hand. And today I especially want to talk about the father. Because in this parable, Jesus is fleshing out what it means for God to be our Father, unlike any father on earth. Now, we've already talked about the younger son's request to have his share of the inheritance, basically a slap in the face of his father. I wish you were dead so I could have your money now. And now he not only asks for the share, but he gets it, and he asks for the right to sell it off, probably to a foreigner, and turn it into cash. What we have not spoken of is that the father actually does this? Now, I've been basing a lot of that I've talked about on these sermons on a scholar whose name is Kenneth Bailey, who was a professor of New Testament theology in the Middle East. And he wondered, what's the deal with this parable? So he went to a bunch of peasants' homes, hundreds of them, all throughout the Middle East. And he went to them and said, say, has anyone in your village ever come up to their father and asked for their inheritance before they were dead? And every single answer he got was, no, no way. That would never happen, because if any son ever did that, his father would probably whack him and say, don't ever say that again, and it just never happens. So why is it in this parable that the father gives his son that inheritance? And I'm sure Jesus' listeners must have pricked up their ears and gone, what? That shouldn't happen. That never happened. What's going on? Well, I think this is the same question that really goes back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. I don't know if you remember Genesis 3. That's where the fall happens, the fall into sin. And, you know, the question might be, why did God allow Adam and Eve to say basically the same thing to God as the younger son says to his father? God, I want to be my own God. So I wish you were dead, so I didn't have to obey you. And, you know, I'm going to eat this fruit and be like you. And why did God permit that to happen? Now, it's a mystery. But God's word explains that God has given us freedom. Because he wants our love for him to be given freely. We're not robotic. We don't have to. He wants our love for him to be given freely. You know, it's the same with our kids. We want them to love us freely, and not because we say they have to or anything like that. Unfortunately, that freedom includes the freedom to make awful choices, rebellious choices, defiant choices. And I would say, have we not done the same? Choosing destructive addictions, toxic relationships, hedonistic pursuits of pleasure, and much more. Hurtful to us, hurtful to others, hurtful to God. And God's love is jealous, it's true, and he wants us to choose well. And by the way, to choose well, we need God's Holy Spirit to help us. But he permits us to choose poorly. Even we earthly parents can and do love the child whose actions we deplore. But this is the person we gave birth to. God does even more. And that's what being our father means. So I just want to read to you a section of the parable that says what happens with the father. So the younger son comes to himself and says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The father was waiting for his son to come home. You get the sense that every day he'd get up and go on his front porch or whatever he had and just scan the horizon to see if his son was coming back. And by the way, culturally, people in Jesus' day, they lived in a town. They were gregarious. They loved to talk to their neighbors. So the house was in town. Their fields were outside of town. So, you know, they would go out to the fields to do the work. But generally, they would be at their houses, you know, to eat and do things in the daytime. So the father wasn't out on some plantation by himself, okay? He was there in the village looking out for his son to come back. And that's significant, because for the younger son to come back home, he had to walk through the middle of town to go back to his father's house. Can you imagine the ridicule and the shame and the finger pointing that they would have done to a young man who had wasted all his father's money and was coming back, you know, in rags and destitute? Can't you just hear the people of that community pointing their fingers and cheering and all that stuff? But guess what? The father doesn't let that happen. And this is really amazing what he did. At great personal cost to himself, humiliation and shame, he runs to meet his son through the town. So there's no jeering and stuff of the son come back, because the father has already run out there. Secondly, again, culturally speaking, respected men in the Middle East did not run, okay? They walked at a stately pace. This author I'm referring to, who lived in the Middle East, said that there was a pastor of a particular church who was never accepted as the pastor because he walked too fast when he walked to the village. So if you could imagine this father picking up his robes, you know, showing off his ankles and knees as he's running to meet his son. I just want you to know that this came at great personal cost to his own dignity and who he was. There was a sacrifice on his part in running out to his son. And what does he do? He hugs him and kisses him. You know, none of this arms folded, finger pointing, okay? A hug and a kiss, acceptance, just like hugs and kisses today. These are people you love and care for. The best robe. Remember, the kid was destitute. He was probably in rags and barefoot. The best robe put on him, the ceremonial robe, observed for high occasions. The signet ring, you know, showing authority. Sandals, because only slaves went barefoot. And the son is not a slave. He's not a servant. By the way, I don't know if you noticed it, but the son didn't get to finish his speech when he said, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired hands." He didn't get to the "make me one of your hired hands" because I think he was changed by the father's love, that he was going to love him without coercion, without trying to earn his way back. He just felt such grace that he couldn't help but respond with love and grace. And then the father killed the fattened calf. Well, I don't know about how much meat you can get off a fattened calf, but this wasn't a private dinner, okay, for the family. This was like a village celebration. Again, they didn't have freezers to hang meat in those days, okay? So if you kill the whole calf, it probably meant at least 100 people. It was a big, big party. You know, if it were Texas, it would have been barbecued, but we don't know how they cooked it. A big, big party. And then we get this little detail. The older son who has, you know, heard about what's going on is in a huff outside of the party. And the father who went out to get his rebellious prodigal younger son goes out again to ask his self-righteous, judgmental son to come in. And his words are also full of grace and love. All I have is yours. You are always with me. We had to celebrate, don't you see? Come in. Come into the party. And once again, Jesus cuts off the story right there. We don't know if the older son said yes or no. But as with all scripture, I think it's important for us to ask ourselves, what is God telling us? And I think simply for us today, he is telling us to be imitators of Christ, imitators of God. The scriptures tell us to do this. So we are to be imitators of the Father who shows love and generosity and grace to us, and we respond by showing love and generosity and grace to others. Because, you know, every time we have a worship service, we have a confession of sins, and we're basically saying none of us are worthy of God's love in and of ourselves. It's only for the sake of Jesus that we are worthy. And do we deserve to be thrown a feast? Sinners that we are, and yet we have the feast of the Lord's Supper given to us again and again and again. And because the outpouring of love from God is so great, we cannot help but follow Jesus and do his will and copy his ways, being like the Father to the world. There's a point in the book of Acts where they're talking about the apostles, and it's just a throwaway line, and the line says, they could tell that they've been with Jesus. They recognize something about these apostles. I would say that is true for us too. My prayer is that when people see us, they can tell we've been with Jesus, and we're like him, and we act like him, and think like him, and talk like him, imitators of Christ. And, you know, it's hard to do, sinners that we are. And some might think, oh, that father, he was overindulgent. He was too soft, you know. But realize, he never condoned what either one of his sons did. He didn't say, hey, it's okay that you wasted all my money. Or he says, okay that you're angry at your brother. He didn't say that at all. But at great personal cost, he goes out to meet his son on the road. He goes out to ask his older son to come in. The Bible says, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And Jesus chooses us. God chooses us. He comes out to us. Is God disappointed with us when we sin? Because it hurts us, yes, I think he is. Because he knows what our own rebellion and our self-righteousness does to us on the inside, and God hurts because of that. But he forgives. And don't associate forgiveness with approval. Okay, they're not the same thing. Forgiveness is not saying, oh, that's okay, because it isn't okay, usually. Forgiveness is saying, you've done something, it's hurt me, I forgive you in the name of Jesus, and I'm not going to let this stand between us anymore. Forgiveness frees us from resentment, and it frees the person we forgive from guilt. And that's what forgiveness does. So we are called to forgive. And not forgiving with, oh, well, I'll forgive if they say they're sorry, or if they apologize, or if they say I was right after all, or they praise me for how forgiving I am. You know, God's forgiveness is unconditional and comes from a heart of love. And the father in the parable, I don't think expected anything from his son, but I think what he prayed was that his grace, his love, would fill them. And, you know, I don't know the end of the parable. I have a feeling that the younger son loved his dad with his whole heart from that day on because of what had been done for him. Another way we can be like the father is to be generous. God's love is extravagant, and I've always been interested in the word prodigal sometimes mean wasteful, but can also be extravagant. So we not only have a prodigal son, a wasteful son, we have a prodigal father. He is extravagant in his love for us. He gives his all. And Jesus did this for us. Ran the gauntlet of shame for us. Went to the cross for us. Forgave even the ones who nailed him to that cross. Who, by the way, weren't just Roman soldiers. It was you and me. It was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. And he forgives. So I'm glad you get to see the painting by Rembrandt up on the screen today. And you know, it's kind of small, but I love it that the son's head is resting on his father's heart. And I think what he's hearing is the heartbeat of love coming from his father. And we also are welcomed by God, and we grow in him. And now our hearts beat with his love as we hear his heart beat with love for us. May God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.